Our text this evening, 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8, ye are the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. The Lord is coming again. For the waiting church of Christ, that's the word that's always in season, especially as the Church of Christ marks the end of another year. Another year in which the Lord has not returned. And another year which the unbelieving world marks and scoffs and laughs and says, when is he coming? Keep speaking of his return. He hasn't come now for over 2,000 years. Why don't you miserable Christians cease this simple silliness and take your witness about being prepared for his coming and judgment and just stuff it away and join us and start enjoying life a little bit. What has all your sacrificing and all of your restrictions gotten you so far? Not much. As far as we concern, you die just like us. And where is the promise and the hope of his coming? Well, he didn't come in 2014, and I'm here to tell you he's not going to come in 2015 either. And that's not presumptuousness. That's simply in accordance with the record of the Scriptures, as you and I both know the record of the Scriptures concerning time, the signs of the time. And there are signs that have yet to be fulfilled. There is a fulfilling of the signs, but there are certain signs that have not yet been fulfilled. And the outstanding one at this moment is the man of sin, Antichrist, has not yet appeared. Has he? And it's apparent that 2014 was not a year of peace and harmony and unity. And it becomes transparent that President Obama, for all the confidence men placed in him, is not the Messiah they thought he was, and he's not going to be the man of sin, because if anything was demonstrated in 2014, is that we don't have a world that's ready for peace and harmony and unity, world peace. We don't even have in civil peace, do we? You talk about a nation divided right now. You talk about a nation in which there are tensions in society between the races. That was 2014, and it's going to continue into 2015 with the aftermath, and how will it all work out when all is said and done? All of which paves the way in the end for the coming of someone who can resolve all of these issues of division and animosity and the rest. But things have to happen yet before that can take place. And so he's not going to come in 2015. Nonetheless, beloved, signs indicate that he is coming according to his word. Just as I have recited some of those things, the mounting tensions in the society, mounting tensions in the world, and a number of nations most unhappy with each other and rattling their sabers, and who will resolve all these issues? They need some great Messiah of their own making that can resolve all these issues. So it comes, and you can count the calamities and all the rest as well. Meantime, we have to wait. We have to watch, and we have to be praying. And the question is, how are we to live then as we wait for his coming? As his time is not yet, but time ripens. What's our calling? Well, this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is as fine a text as any you'll find in Scripture to lay out for a waiting church, waiting, watching church, how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves, what is to characterize us and what is not to characterize us as we watch and wait. And if we are going to be found faithful in our generations, when the Lord does decide the time is now and I return. So proper conduct as we await Christ's return. Then the first 2 points, we deal with the apostolic concern, the great apostolic concern, and then the reasons for this concern. I'm going to blend them together a bit in interests of time, the apostolic concern and reasons for this concern. And then this, as soldiers, properly armed as soldiers, as we are to wait. The text mentions that, breastplates and helmets, that's the word of warfare and being soldiers. As soldiers, we are to properly arm ourselves, and how we are to do that as we wait for Christ's return. We read the text, it's apparent that Paul engages in a series of contrasts, doesn't he? The difference between light and darkness, day and night, awake and asleep, sobriety and drunkenness. What is the apostle interested in here as he addresses the Christians of his age and of our age as well in the 21st century? Obviously, he's interested in what we call the antithetical life, the call to the life of the antithesis. The antithesis having to do with opposites, of course, as light and darkness are opposite, day and night, drunkenness and sobriety, and so on. And to live as the children of light in the way of the antithesis. And the antithesis, of course, has to do with living in a certain way, a Christian way, if you will. But it's a way that opposes another way. The Christian life is not simply yes, 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 love, 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 and we're going to have the best of all worlds of this life and all its fun and entertainment, and we're going to have heaven someday as well. But as we wait for heaven, let's enjoy this world with all it has to offer and its entertainment as well. And one puts aside the antithesis. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven when I die. But I also want to enjoy this life and not have to bear who knows what kind of ridicule and live with who knows what kinds of restrictions and denial. Can't we have the best of both worlds? Be a Christian, and then blend in with the rest of the world as well. That's folly, of course, nothing but folly. That's like a man saying, I want to be sober, and I want to be known as a sober-minded Christian, but I do like drink. So I intend to imbibe a bit as well. But I'll be a drunken kind of a sober kind of a man. You say, are you a fool? Yeah, he's a fool. It's either or. Either you're going to be sober, or you're going to be inebriated. Either you're going to be sober and keep your drinking to a minimum, or you're going to imbibe for who knows what reason. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. It's the time of the year for that. And you're not going to be sober at all. It's either or. The calling here of the apostle is, of course, in one direction, isn't it? That we be Christians. And as Christians, there is that which we must oppose and to which we must say no, which means self-denial and sacrifice and restrictions and all the rest. What the apostle desires for the Christian church and those with whom he will be leaving in time as an apostle, leaving behind, is that we be alert and awake, and awake and alert, and be a people who are watching and waiting. Waiting for what? Obviously, waiting for Christ's return, and when he returns, are found watchful and wake, awake and alert. Many ways, you know, the exhortation that we find in our text ties in with the preceding, and that goes all the way back to chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brother, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others who have no hope. He talks about those there who are asleep. They are asleep in Jesus, of course. They have died. They are beyond. He's not exhorting them. He's not admonishing them. They are asleep in Jesus and gone. But there are those who are left behind. You are those who are yet awake. You are alive and awake. And as those who are alive and awake, I have words for you. And the words for you is that you are to live in such a way until the Lord returns. Either returns the second time and brings an end to history, or returns for you. Which, of course, he can do without returning for the whole of the world, as some here experienced this past year when it comes to loved ones. The Lord came for them. He didn't return to put an end to history and bring us all to glory, but he did come to take some to himself, to glory, and out of this life. In the meantime, how are we to live as we are not asleep in Jesus, but we are alive in this world? And then he goes on in chapter 5 and says, you yourself know perfectly the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. What day of the Lord? It's the day of the Lord, of course, of his return, which will be a day of judgment. A day of a judgment and a day of assessment of how we have lived. When they say peace and safety, he's going to come suddenly. But ye, brethren, not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in the darkness. Why not? Because you are children of the light and of the day. And as children of the light and of the day, so is your confession. So you and I are to live. We are to live in such a way, as I said, that we are awake, that we are alert, and as he says in verse 6, let us watch and be sober, but watchful. Watching for what? Not simply for the return of Christ. A man, you know, can be very orthodox as he says, I wait for the return of Christ, and I believe he's coming again. I'm amillennial, and I read the signs, and I'm convinced the signs are being fulfilled, and he's coming someday. But even as he makes that confession of his orthodoxy, his life and walk is in a different direction. Not as a child of the light, but as everything to do with strange similarities to those who are the children of darkness as they feed their appetites here below. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we may die. Let's enjoy it while we can. And claims, makes a confession, I'm on board when it comes to Christ returning. But how are you living? You make a confession with your intellect, agree with the doctrine. But are you living in such a way as one who will have to give answer to him when he does return? So watch, is the apostle, against temptation. Not simply for the Lord's return, to be sure, But as you wait for his return, are you watching against the devices of the evil one, the prince of darkness? So you're living in the antithetical way. Watching against temptation and against the way of sin. He calls them the children of the light, doesn't he? Makes this contrast between the children of the light and the children of darkness. That's a marvelous description of the Christian. I don't know if you can find a more apt description of a true Christian, of a believer, than he is a child of the light. I find that in my own prayers, I make reference to living as a child of the light quite regularly, at least in my own devotions in the home. It's a phrase that covers so much. It has to do with your origin, doesn't it? Child of the light has the origin, God who is light, born again from him who is the light. Now, as we are children of the light, we are what? We are to reflect this God, light, reflection. What are we to reflect about this God? Well, godliness, I suppose you could put it, godliness, a love for truth, but godliness, purity, sincerity, walking in the way that is genuine and that opposes evil and darkness and immorality, a child of the light. To remind ourselves again and again whose children, what we claim to be, children of the light, living for that day, the day of the Lord's return, and having all things judged and assessed. Over against being children of the night. That is, who are then going to reflect the evil one, yes. But what's true of the children of the night? Why describe them that way? Well, you can say it has to do with being of Satan, you might say, in reflecting the life, the works of Satan. But it has to do with sin and cover-up, doesn't it? Why do they do these things at night? It has to do with sin and then not being exposed in their sin. Children of the night. And then in the ways of immorality and so on. That's the contrast. And the apostle says, you are Christians, you claim to be the children of the light, and you are the children of the light. Now you are to live that way, over against darkness, so that it's apparent what your origin is, what your destination is, and that in accordance with your origin, your destination, there's a conformity of your life. And in that connection, he warns against being sleepy and drunkenness, the call to being awake and sober, over against this matter of being sleepy and drunken. Because, of course, it has everything to do with darkness. When do they sleep? They sleep in the night. When are they drunken? Commonly, of course, that takes place when the sun sets and go out to party and so on, and maybe at home even, and imbibe, and there is the drunkenness. That drunkenness is even taking place during the day, then your problem is deeply rooted indeed. But still having to do with the night and the darkness, and of course having to do with a spiritual parallel, becoming drowsy, spiritually drowsy. Not watchful, but spiritually drowsy. And when one is spiritually drowsy, he, in the end, of course, doesn't have an interest really in spiritual things. Other things occupy his attention. He goes to sleep with respect to the spiritual things of the kingdom because he has interest in other things. But it's a dangerous thing, you know, that he becomes sleepy and drowsy, especially in the 21st century, driving down the road. And you become sleepy and drowsy, and what can happen? Terrible things can happen to yourself and to others who happen to be on the road. And one is not watchful and keeping really with the apostolic idea is not being on guard. He has reference, you know, to soldiers here too, doesn't he? In the next verse, we're going to get to that in the second point, third point. But one goes to sleep as a sentry, as a guard, becomes drowsy, not alert, as the enemy is approaching, looking for ways to get into the city or to come into to the army as it's camped and perhaps kill a leader or two and create chaos, and you're the sentry and you become drowsy and you're not alert and you're overtaken. And then the damage is done not only to yourself but to others as well in the city or in the armed forces. One has been unfaithful to his post and duty with damages. That's what the apostle has in mind when he speaks about this sleepiness and the warning against becoming drowsy and sleepy with respect to spiritual things, not being alert as we ought. And then he strengthens that by the reference to this drunkenness, not being sober, being inebriated. Of course, alcohol tends to induce more drowsiness and more sleep, and as you well know, is a danger as well, as we know this time of the year, especially with respect to driving on the road, not only driving oneself into the ditch, but perhaps going drifting into the other lane, and who knows what's the result of drifting into the other lane with respect to self and others whom you have to happen to drive off the road or smash into. The danger of drunkenness. But what the apostle especially has in mind, of course, is that the one who is drunk can't assess things. Not properly. Doesn't have the proper assessment of things. Doesn't have the proper response to things. He sees dangers perhaps, and it takes him so long to respond. By the time he ought to respond, already the danger is upon him, and he's taken with who knows what kind of damage. And walks, can't even assess height properly. One stumbles over steps and falls down and gets up and maybe giggles a bit, but he has bruises on his hands and knees and who knows what else. The lack of discernment, the lack of assessment, because one is inebriated, drunken, and in such a state, what evil will one fall into? Of what benefit will such a one be, not only to self, but to others and to the church? And so this warning here of the apostle, to be alert and not to be numbered with those who are spiritually drowsy and sleepy, and numbered with the drunkards. And one doesn't have to be a drinker to be spiritually drunken, of course. An unbeliever in the end doesn't have the spirit of Christ. Spiritually, he's drunken. He's drunken as in the night because he can't assess things properly. He doesn't see even the danger that's coming upon him. It's not always evil. It might be the danger of Christ coming to him. If you're an unbeliever and Christ comes upon you in your unbelief, he is a danger to you, a greater danger from a certain point of view than the evil one. Because this is the one. This is the one who can judge you and cast you into everlasting oblivion. Where do you stand with respect to this Christ? Watchful? Waiting, numbered with the wise virgins. Notice the word virgins along with wisdom, the wise virgins, or with the foolish, not only fell asleep but didn't have their lamps trimmed and were kept outside of the banquet hall. So the warning here: you're drunken, unbelieving. One can't even assess the times and the signs of the time, what they tell one about the approach of Christ, and having give answer to him. So the apostle has a concern here. Those whom he addresses know what it is to be spiritually alert, awake, not numbered with the sleepy, not numbered with the drunken, rather watchful. Watchful as Christ returns, and watchful over against the temptations of the evil one. And he's so concerned about this, of course, because number one, he knew the Christian church lived in the midst of a world that was really of darkness. This world is a place of darkness, spiritual darkness, and a committing, of course, to that which is sinful and immoral and contrary to the light of God, his truth, and to his godliness. That's the current of the age. That's the spirit of the age. It's all about us. And that's a danger. Because then there is the allure that instead of shining as a light and standing out and calling attention to yourself, and who knows what kind of reproach and ridicule, you blend in, become part of it, join in. And once it comes to the peer pressure, instead of identifying with Christ, you succumb to the peer pressure and you blend in. But at what cost and at what price? So the concern, because of the age in which we live, and then to be exhorted to be willing to be different as a light, to oppose, to rebuke whatever might be the cost and price for so doing. And then it ties in really with the second reason why he has this as a matter of his concern, because you are children of light, and as such you are to bear witness. But if you're a child of the light, and our life, beloved, for all our confession, is in the direction of the world, and we blend in with the world, and our interests are of the world, and we walk, they say, you can talk all you want. Talk is cheap. For all intents and purposes, it makes little difference, it seems, in your life. Why are you talking to us? Why are you preaching to us? You live just like we do. There goes the witness. Don't see the difference. Don't see the difference because they haven't shown them the difference. Apostle is concerned about that. Saints, believers, children of the light, does it show? If not, you've compromised the witness. And you brought shame on the name of Christ. Live as the children of the light, not in the sleepy way, not in the careless way, not in the drunken way, but in the way of a sobriety, able to explain something about the evils and why you and I live in this different way. And as we have already suggested, he's concerned, of course, because we don't live as children of the light, don't walk in that distinctive way, but give in to temptation, live according to our appetites, damage is done. Too much alcohol, and there's damage to one's liver, of course, but it's not just damage due to appetites to the body. In the end, of course, there's damage even done to the soul. Damage to the witness, damage to our own spiritual life, we're impoverished. Damage to ones whom we love, to our family, because we've lived carelessly, lived contrary to the Word of God. These are the great concerns of the apostle. And so his exhortation to those who are the children of the light to live such way, in such a way, in this distinctive antithetical way, to be willing to count the cost, if you will, to bear witness to whose you are and who you are, and then be of benefit to others in the church as well, and the cause of Christ in this world. So the warning against drunkenness and sleepiness, and the call to let us who are of the day be sober. The striking is that part of that sobriety, according to the apostle, has to do with putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What the apostle obviously is saying here is that the New Testament believer must understand that there's a war going on. A battle. A battle to the death. A battle over the most vital issues in life there can possibly be. A battle concerning truth, a battle concerning godliness, and a battle in the end for the salvation of souls. But this great battle is going on, and is reminding the New Testament church, as you wait for Christ's return, you better be engaged in the battle. You and I simply aren't to be sideline observers. Let's watch TV and football for hour and hour after hour, and what else are we doing with our time but being observers? Are we participating in life itself, in the battle of faith, for the sake of oneself and for the sake of the truth itself? The devil is out there, and he has every desire not only to destroy our souls, but to silence the witness of Christ Jesus. You are The apostle is saying to the church of Thessalonica and to the New Testament church, you're placed in the world for a purpose, to shine as a light, to bear witness, and to engage in this battle. You may be only men, but if you engage in the battle by faith, the Lord Christ will use you for spiritual ends, for victories in spiritual matters. So be aware of the battle and don't yield to the Satan. Stand for something. A soldier stands for something, doesn't he? Some nation, some flag. We are to stand for something, for truth, and for righteousness, uprightness over against sin. And now, battle for that truth, and for that righteousness. It's striking the pieces of armor that he draws up. You know, we read of breastplate and we read of a helmet. Those are just pictures, of course. The real pieces of armor are here faith and love and then hope. I suppose you could call them the big three, faith, love, and hope. We're more familiar with them being love, faith, and hope, love coming first. But here, faith, love, and hope as the armor that we are to put on as soldiers of the cross in these latter times. And the breastplate, of course, was a necessary piece of armor for the soldier because it was the piece of armor that protected his vital life, his heart, his lungs, his diaphragm. You put that piece of armor on so that they couldn't penetrate your chest, because they had learned as soldiers, had seen in others, if an arrow penetrated into the heart or lung or diaphragm, it was certain death. So put the breastplate on because that would protect the vital aspect of a person, so you could go on fighting. They might wound your arm or your leg, but you could go on fighting, but not if they wounded you in the heart or lung or diaphragm area. Put the breastplate on. You expect to stay alive at all in the heat of the battle. And then, of course, adding to that this helmet, which has to do with the protection of the head. You're not going to be much of a soldier if you've been concussed. Keeping the mind clear, keeping the mind operating. So the apostle is speaking here of the heart and the mind of a believer, as it is to be protected by faith and love as a breastplate, and as hope as a helmet. Faith is mentioned first. Why not love? Because here, faith has to do with trust in God, faith in God himself, and love has to do, not primarily love for God, it's not excluded, but not primarily love for God, it has to do with a love for one's fellow saint, for one's fellow believer and the neighbor. So here, faith first, a trust in God. You will function as a Christian soldier in the year to come. Then put on faith. You better live by trust in God in whichever way he leads. I will follow. Whatever you require, Lord, I will do. In the way of obedience, faith has to do with obedience here too. What you require, I will do. What you bring upon me, I will simply submit to. The way of faith. Put on faith. You're going to continue to be active as a witness to Christ Jesus and pleasing to God, and this matter of love then as well with respect to one's fellow man, beginning with one saint. Why love so vital? Because love here has to do with self-denial. Other is first. You will live as a Christian. A Christian makes a good witness. Then love. Denying self. Making the necessary sacrifices of self for the other. That's Christianity. That's pleasing to God. And that's vital. And that makes a good witness. Not self is first with these people, but others and the interest in others and seeking their well-being in our marriages and then in our contact with others as well. So first, this matter of faith, the trust in God, all the way he leads, and this love, one for another, which is self-denying. I seek the well-being of the others in my life. That has to be seen in the Christian church. when you start running after the world and imbibing you and I in the world, we aren't thinking of others. We're thinking of myself and my appetite, and I want to satisfy my appetite. Yeah, at whose cost? At whose expense? Where's the love? Love for self? No. Others. And then in the name of others, we will restrict ourselves from many things and restrain ourselves and put it aside because, you know, if I go that way, I may damage someone whom I love or keep me from that. Faith, love, and now this matter of hope. The Christian hope, likened to a helmet, calls here the helmet of salvation, or the hope for salvation. Salvation not simply in this of the broadest sense of the word, but salvation in the sense, beloved, of victory. The hope of salvation, of deliverance and victory. You see, there's this assault of the evil one upon the mind. And he says to us, you've been living as a Christian and Christian churches for how many centuries and millennium? Waiting for this Lord Jesus' return? Has he returned? He hasn't returned for over 2,000 years, and you think he's going to return? Why don't you just give it up? Your sacrifices, your self-denials, the restrictions you put in yourself, starting with Sunday. You know how many things there are to do on Sunday rather than go to church? I almost say, for goodness sake, the world speaking. Why deny yourself all these things? Why make all these sacrifices, all this money into the collection plate? You know what you could do with that money? Pull your kids out of the Christian school. There's many things you could do. Enjoy life a little bit. He's not coming. You're waiting for what? Put the helmet on, beloved, of hope. We are waiting for the return of our Lord. And our answer to you is, he hasn't come yet, but he is coming. How do we know he's coming? We read the scriptures. And the scriptures speak about the signs of the time. And if you weren't so drunk in unbelief and so blind in your unbelief, you yourself would acknowledge that what Christ foretold are coming to pass, even as he foretold. In the judgments in creation, not only, but in the tensions that mount in society and in the world that in the end begin to, and even the finances that require someone to put it all together as you hope, as you desire. But you know what? You have a blasted hope. We have a hope that will never put us to shame. And so we live by this hope in Christ's return, and we have enough sobriety to know his word is being fulfilled. This hope, beloved, has something to do over against death. And here, when it comes to death, is where the value of the Christian faith over against unbelief shows itself again and again and again. As I said at one point in the sermon, how many here haven't lost in this past year a loved one through death? Family member, young, maybe old, related. Some just recently in our churches, death has come. Grief. But the believers aren't the only ones who have died, have they? You read the magazines and so on, year's end, and there's always one of their obituaries and their celebrities who have died. And they have to make remembrance of whom they're going to miss who died in 2014. And there's a couple of names that come to my mind, and I'm not even going to honor their names by mentioning them. But one comes to mind who was a famous comedian, and they thought he was just great, and now he's gone, and they mourn his passing. What a wonderful fellow he was. And don't you see how much fun he had in life? And don't you envy them for how they lived and what they could do? And how did he end his life? In despair, didn't he? In despair. Took his own life by hanging himself. They all mourn the fact. And now what are they going to say over his body, over his memory and his name? It's striking, you know. They talk about this Christian hope and this hope for heaven, and they just kind of dismiss it, and they laugh it to scorn until one of their own dies. And now what? The worms take over, and that's it? They just put that body in the grave, and it just committed to the worms? Well, they have dismissed heaven on one hand, but they same time they can't forgo it. And if you read anything about their eulogies over this fellow, you will notice that even though they want to say they don't believe there is an afterlife, and you have something appearing in one of the statements, well, you know, if there is a heaven, don't want to quite acknowledge there is a heaven. They've been laughing at that, but they don't really dismiss it. If there's a heaven, I'm sure he's making the angels laugh. And that's their comfort. And now, let's all grab some alcohol and have a toast and drink our sorrows away. And they wake up tomorrow, and guess what? He's still gone and he's still dead. And they are still without hope. That's what it means to die outside of Christ. Outside of faith. You want to live outside of Christ? That's one thing. Now try dying outside of Christ. And see how much happiness you have and how much hope you have and how much future expectation there is. It's a dismal business. But we, beloved, we have a hope. And we take our loved ones to the grave and we plant them in the hope of the resurrection and realize, death, you are not the last word, and death hath not the victory. Christ Jesus, to whom I belong and this one belongs, will raise this one again in the last day. And then we shall have a grand, grand reunion in the kingdom that outshines the sun. And we can sing even, not silly, trivial songs, but songs of depth and of breadth, and that this joy, this hope surges through even when there's tears. The hope that doesn't put to shame. Our answer, beloved, our answer to their derision. Oh, you're having a fun time living. What about when death comes? Now what? What's the aftermath? What's the conclusion? We live unto Christ that we may die with Christ. In the end, we have a hope that will never put us to shame. In many ways, that's the answer. But notice one more thing. One more thing, beloved. Says, put it on. Put on this breastplate. Put on this helmet. In other words, it's not that you and I wake up in the morning and we're automatically dressed with the breastplate and we're automatically dressed with the helmet and we're ready for battle. Put it on. How? By prayer. Every morning again, Lord, I am a child of the light. Such is my confession. Stir me up to that remembrance all day long. And Lord, arm me for the battle. Protect my heart, my mind. I need thy grace. How was your prayer life this past year? Morning by morning. Did you clothe yourself by prayer with the armor, with the grace? With a reminder of who we are and whom we are to represent and how we can withstand the evil? Was it a year in which you made spiritual increase? Or was there regression? It can happen, beloved. It can happen, if not for the whole year, then for some days and for some weeks. I must admit to my chagrin, there were times when I got going and I didn't remember to pray till well late in the morning because I was too busy with other things. Can we be too busy? Put it on. As soon as we're up, beloved, the assaults begin. As soon as we're up, love must be shown. Faith must be demonstrated. And we live by this hope. Lord, hear us at the end of a year. Grant us the sobriety to know the seriousness of our calling. And may it be in the coming year we grow in faith and remain strong in hope beloved, continue to shine as children of the light. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, for the joy that we may have, though sorrow may tarry for a night. Joy cometh in the morning for those who live by faith and show their love and are characterized by hope. Bless us with these virtues, Father, and continue to exhort, admonish, and lay these things upon our heart by thy word. In Jesus' name, who is coming again, we pray. Amen.